Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Thanks, Anitra.
Good morning. Our reading is taken from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 to 15, and chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner, except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires. But God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. A man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness. And in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity. Do not all go to the same place? All man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind.
Thanks very much, Anitra. Let's pray, shall we? Oh, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. And Father, as we approach this time together, as we open your word, as we listen to what you want to say to us, Father, give to us humble and contrite hearts. For Lord, how will we receive your word if there is pride? If we say to ourselves, I know this already. Or if we say, I don't want to hear it. No, Lord, we pray, give us hearts that are ready to receive. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to take your truth to heart and that your Holy Spirit would work within each one of us, applying this truth to our lives. Father, we know that we're in an area here that is an area that many of us struggle with, the area of money and what we do with it. And so, Father, we pray by your Spirit, would you expose those areas of our lives that need to change? Lord, may we see something of the beauty of Jesus, so much so that the grip that money so often has upon our hearts, that grip would be broken. So Lord, open our hearts now. Help me as I speak. May I speak your words. May those, what I say, be in line with what your word is. And Lord, may each of us know the help of your Spirit during this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought as they're making a bit of a comeback, I'd begin with a quote, money, 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 it's a rich man's world. Well, so sang ABBA, and so it seems. We seem to live in a rich man, woman's world. To have so much money that you don't need to worry about your bills, about buying anything. It's what we dream about, isn't it? And even if such a dream is utterly beyond our imagination, the reality is that we do all wish that we just had a little bit more cash at our disposal, don't we? If you've got money, there's so much you can do. You can go to places that you only dream about. You can own whatever you set your heart upon. You can turn any project into reality. You could even book your place on Richard Branson's Challenger space flight if you're mad enough to do it. You could rub shoulders with the rich and famous. You could walk confidently with your head held high in a rich man's world. If I had a little money. Now, while we know that there are exceptions, generally most of us believe that having money will add significantly to our happiness and to our security. And the preacher acknowledges this in these chapters 5 and 6. In chapter 6, verse 3, he says, while it's not essential, money can enable us to have a big family and have a house full of people, perhaps to do loads of hospitality. We've already seen how wealth enables those who have it to achieve great things, to learn at the best universities, to establish great projects. But this is not the overall thrust of what the preacher is saying in chapters 5 and 6. I guess you could say that his message is summed up by chapter 5 and verse 10, where those words are so powerful. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves money never has money enough. The preacher, I think, probably speaks from experience when he tells us that money can't buy happiness or bring fulfillment in that we long for in life. And he knows that the love of money is not just a problem for the rich and the famous, but it can be a problem even if you don't have money. When it comes to the love of money, we might say that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Perhaps that's why the preacher presses home his point so repeatedly in chapters 5 and 6. As we look on these chapters, I'm conscious I may well tread a little bit where a video last week trod. But having said that, isn't this such an important subject that to revisit it is no bad thing? The preacher recognizes that the love of money is to be found in every part, every strata of society. And he wants us to see also that the love of money is a foolish thing. He wants us to see the folly of trying to accumulate money, of making it our goal, of trying to hang on to it and of trusting in it rather than trusting in God. And he gives us 7 reasons why money or the love of money is foolish. So let's join the preacher. Let's listen to what the preacher's going to say to us. And it might make us feel a little bit uncomfortable. But I won't worry if some of you are squirming in your seats, because I've already had to do that as I prepared it. So let's find out, firstly, what money does. What does money do? Well, we've already said money can do a lot of things. But let's find out what the preacher says in verses 8 through to verse 12 of chapter 5. The first thing he says is that money increases your appetite, but not your satisfaction. It increases your appetite, but not your satisfaction. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. It was Rockefeller, the multimillionaire, who admitted that what the preacher says in verse 10 is true. His wealth hadn't brought him satisfaction. He was always longing for the next million. Not one of the millions that he earned ever really seemed to satisfy the hunger in his heart. Far from leading to a heart of contentment, wealth has a habit of developing an insatiable longing for more. Many have sought riches and the things that money can buy, believing it would bring happiness and believing it would bring freedom. And instead, what they've found is it has brought disappointment and slavery for ever more possessions and money and what it buys. Just think about it. We buy something. You get the latest computer. And you think, this is it. I'll not need another computer. Well, if you've ever bought a computer, you'll know that that's just complete rubbish. But maybe you go out clothes shopping and you see some wonderful clothes. And you think, right, this is it. This is what I've been looking for all my life. And there it is, hanging on. And it's even on the sale shelf. So you buy it. But before it's worn out, you've bought something else. And then before that's worn out, you've bought something else. Because it didn't really satisfy. We get the latest TV. We find ourselves longing for the next model. How much of our time do we spend surfing the net for purchases that we don't really need? Why do we scan the catalogues to buy things that we know will not satisfy? It's because our hearts so easily become gripped by a love of money and the things money can buy. We're driven to get ever more stuff that ultimately we know from experience doesn't satisfy. So money increases your appetite, but not your satisfaction. Money promises so much, doesn't it? To some who are young, it promises a world of possibilities and excitement. To those of us who are older, it promises security. I was trying to work out whether to include myself in that one or not. So it promises security, doesn't it? If we've got money, we can buy medical insurance, a good pension, stocks and shares. We can look forward to those golden years with confidence. But can we? I've just met so many people. I remember standing at the bus stop in London, a man who I traveled with every day for many, many years. He would catch the bus when I did, and he used to tell me how he was saving up for his retirement, and he and his wife were going to go away, and they'd have a wonderful retirement. And it was getting close to the point when he'd retire, and one day I saw him, and he looked so sad. I said, what's wrong? He said, my wife has died. All his plans had fallen apart. Rich and poor die. This is what he's saying. Rich and poor die young. And no amount of money can provide total protection. You see, that's why if we make money the chief goal in life, we are foolish. Our security, our confidence needs to be in a different place. Secondly, and here's an interesting one, money doesn't solve money problems. Money doesn't solve money problems. That's there in verse 11. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? How much would you have never to worry again? Some people have made the kind of money that we could only dream about, and yet they've lost it all. People like the airline entrepreneur Freddie Laker, you might remember him, some of you are a little bit older. He made $3 million in 1981. In 1982, he lost everything. The more you make, the more you spend. Another problem the preacher highlights here with money is that when you have it, everyone wants to be your friend. That's why it disappears so quick. It's the way Hollywood operates. And if you listen to those who are being more honest about what it's like in Hollywood, they will say that you move around in the group that you can afford to move around in. And once you are no longer famous, once you're not the flavor of the month, you no longer fit into that group. You're in a different group. So many people have found, like the friends of the prodigal son, that when the cash disappears, so does their popularity. Thirdly, money can't buy you a good night's sleep. Verse 12, the sleeper of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. Here's a picture of someone who's paid out for every kind of security system under the sun, and yet he's worried sick that someone is going to take his wealth. He's overwhelmed with anxiety watching the rise and fall of the stock market. And the picture he paints is of someone here whose rich food and gluttonous lifestyle and sleepless nights have brought them to the doctor's couch. Money can't buy you a good night's sleep. So what does money pay? What does money pay? Verses 13 to 17 of chapter 5. There's a saying, all that glitters is not gold. And that's certainly true of money, isn't it? It promises so much, but delivers so little. And certainly that's how the preacher has come to see money and what it can purchase, especially when you compare what it costs to get it and what it pays you back. And so he says, money, verse 13, can destroy your character. In the New Living Translation, it says, there is another serious problem I've seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Some have said money helps the world to go round, but the preacher says it can hurt you. Riches let you do stuff that you would never normally be able to do without them. And some of that stuff is bad. Many a young footballer has found that their life has been destroyed by money and what it buys. Think of George Best or more recently, Wayne Rooney. Money gives you the ability to be a complete and total jerk. Some of us act in pretty foolish ways sometimes, but money gives you the freedom to just throw yourself into stuff that will destroy your life. Now, few people have riches and integrity. Maybe that's why few have great riches, because money tends to create self-reliance. Why do I need to trust God? If I've got money, if I've got my pension, why do I need to trust God? Now, I'm not saying, and I don't think the writer for one moment is saying that we don't need money or that it's wrong to have a pension or to make provision for the future. What he's trying to get to is this deep trust that is broken between us and God when we put our trust in other things. John Newton, you might remember, he was the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, and he became a pastor. And one day, a man came up to him and he said, Mr. Newton, or Pastor Newton, he said, well, he didn't come up, he sent him a letter, he was an anonymous letter, and he said, I've got a problem, please pray for me, I have a terrible financial problem. And John Newton assumed the man had run out of money, and so he prayed for him. Well, sometime later, he met the man, and he learned what that terrible financial problem was. The terrible financial problem that he was talking about was a huge inheritance. And this man was terrified that what a large sum of money could do to his spiritual life, deforming his character and turning him from the God that he trusted. And then fifthly, money comes with no guarantees. Many of you have had guarantees on products. You bought the guarantee, you paid out extra for it, and then something went wrong, you discovered that you hadn't read the small print or it wasn't worth the paper it was written on. Well, money's a bit like that. Money, verse 14, is put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there's nothing to pass on to one's children. Kind of so obvious, isn't it? Money can be lost. It can happen to rich and poor. And there are two basic attitudes to money that people have. One is that they can be careful with every penny, spending little, investing carefully, saving as much as they can for that rainy day. Then the stock markets crash and they lose everything. Others live life on the edge when it comes to money, spending when they have it, pouring it into risky projects. But it doesn't matter which person we are, poor, rich, careful, careless, when it comes to money, what happens to it is beyond our control. It's no respecter of persons or lifestyle. A miscalculation, an unfortunate turn of events can destroy everything. As verse 17 reminds us, when that happens, those who worked for it or those who hope to get it are often filled with deep grief and sadness. I was at the top of my game. I was a top flight financier. Everyone knew me, and now everything I've worked for is gone. But there's something even more dangerous about money, and that's that the process of getting it can be do us great harm. Verse 13, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. We've talked before, haven't we, about Howard Hughes, the billionaire pilot who was one of the wealthiest men in the world, but who died as a recluse with 2-inch-long fingernails because he was terrified that somebody would take his money from him. Or Paul Getty, the industrialist. His family say that he was a nightmare. He was one of the richest men in the world. Someone wrote in his biography, this is not great if you get your biography written like this, his story was wealth that afforded him no joy. 5 marriages, 5 divorces, 2 terrible deaths, and an unforgiving, unrelenting miserliness, a legend of luxury, lust, and loneliness. Have that on your tombstone. As the richest man, one of the richest men who ever has lived. When we're tempted to put our confidence in money, we must never forget what the preacher says in verse 15. It's what Job says, we are born naked, and no matter how impressive our wardrobe, you're not taking it with you. You're not taking it with you. We know this, and it cuts deep into the pleasure that money brings. And that's why the love of money is such a sickening evil. Well, I'm on number 7 now, and then we're going to just turn it around a little bit. But you know what? Money is not necessary for a happy life. That's what he says in chapter 5 through to in chapter 6 and verse 6. Let me read a few verses to you, verses 18 through to verse 20. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is the gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Everyone can be happy, even without money. Poor laborers can have little in the bank. Highly paid executives with much money, we can be happy. Money not only doesn't buy happiness or love, it doesn't buy you the ability or the power to enjoy what money buys. It can't provide joy. Because God is the source of joy and happiness. He alone gives us wealth and possessions. He alone gives us the ability to enjoy them. That's why to link your happiness to a level of income is foolish. Or a certain bank balance, it's foolish. God gives happiness to rich and poor. A happy life can be lived with or without it. Do I believe that? Do you believe that? This is the theme that continues as we move into chapter 6. It's not money that brings joy, it's God who brings joy. And this is brought home dramatically by the accounts that the preacher relates in these verses. First, in verse 2, there's a man with great wealth and possessions of chapter 6. And he's got everything you could ever wish for or desire, but he's unable to get any enjoyment out of these things, but they're enjoyed instead by a stranger. And next, in verse 3, we read about this guy who has 100 kids and a long life. That's a lot of kids. That's a big family. No wonder the guy wasn't happy. Just maybe. But in the culture of his day, this was considered a blessing, an earthly blessing of the highest order. But we're told that this man is unable to rejoice in these things, nor get any satisfaction from them. And in the end, he's forgotten by his own family. Do you know what this suggests to me? They don't even bury this guy. Maybe the reason was because he spent all his money earning, all his time earning money, but he never spent the time with his family. Or as the preacher thinks about these things, he's filled with despair and he wonders if it would have been better not to have even been born, if this is how it is. If this meaningless nonsense where the destiny of the rich and the poor is the same. What is the preacher doing here? What is he trying to do? Is he just depressing us? Is he just trying to kind of get us to, you know, give all our money to the church? What's he doing? He's trying to break the powerful grip that money has upon us, because he knows that whatever we say, that most of us are gripped by desire for things. He recognizes that if we find ultimate contentment in money and what money buys, we will make it an idol, as many do. We trust in money, in our possessions, in our stuff, rather than seeking after God, who is the source of joy and true satisfaction. And secondly, he's reminding us that money can't deal with our greatest enemy, the enemy of death. We can replace organs, we can pump our bodies with expensive medicines, but we're only putting off the inevitable reality that we all die. But at some point, of course, we want to object. We want to say, you know, this negative tirade about the evils of money, we want to say, but surely money can do some good. Surely money has a positive role to play in life. We need to remember that the preacher is looking at the world from the perspective of under the sun. Remember that phrase, under the sun? It means life lived without reference to God. But when we allow God to reign and to rule and to direct our lives, when we submit to him and follow him and receive his love, the picture radically changes. And what the writer has done in these chapters is to hide three principles. We might call them guiding lights in the way that we use and handle money and avoid the dangers of wealth. And the first of them comes in verses 18 to 20 that we read a moment ago in chapter 5. And the principle is enjoy God's gift. We need to remember that God alone gives us the ability to enjoy anything, and that includes money. He's not saying you can't have wealth and enjoy it, but it's God who enables that enjoyment. As we let him in, as we live in obedience to him and live in reverence to him as Lord. Many people struggle to enjoy money because they've made it their God. They've given it the place in their life that God alone should have. If your goal is to glorify God, you won't be enslaved by making money. Because you're satisfied in him, you won't be grasping for satisfaction in money. You'll want to be like God. So instead of grabbing more, you'll be generous and open-hearted. Do you know, one of the signs that money doesn't grip our hearts is generosity. Generosity is a wonderful gift. If you've ever been on the receiving end of a generous person, then you know that it's a wonderful gift. But generosity is what should mark the people of God, because God is generous. He just gives and gives and gives, and that should be the mark of the people of God. And when we are like that, we discover freedom from anxiety, because we know that God is in control of our lives, that he always does what is best. And we won't be lying awake at night wondering what the stock market will do tomorrow. So that's the first guiding light. The second is accept what God has given. Verse 9 says this in chapter 6. Better what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. What's that about? Do you have a wandering eye? A roving appetite for ever more stuff? Are you always looking at what everybody else has that you haven't got? Be content, he's saying. Be content with what God has given you. Do you know, it's so easy, isn't it, to think if we changed our circumstances, if things were different, if I lived in a different house, if I lived in a different neighborhood, if my life was different, I would be content then. Just change my circumstances, God. And God says, you know what, I want to change you. Be content with what God has given. Contentment is about recognizing what God in his love has given us and rejoicing in it. It may not be a great deal, but learn to give God thanks for it. This is what Paul urges Pastor Timothy to teach in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In other words, contentment grows as we learn to trust in God and rely on his sovereignty. God knows what is good for us. And our part is to worship him and to submit to his plans and give him the adoration of our hearts. See, our enjoyment of life isn't rooted in our circumstances or our bank balance or our status or our success. It depends upon the living God. And then finally, remember that money cannot satisfy the heart. Verse 10. Money was never meant to satisfy your heart. You were made for better things. You were made for happiness, a happiness that can be found in fellowship with God and with God alone. A fellowship that can't be bought with money. Your money can't bring you to God. It can't redeem you. It can't bring you to Christ. You were made for better things than cash and credit cards and what they can buy. You've been bought at a price, says Paul. And Peter says that price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can't buy friendship with God, but you can have it. You can't buy a place in God's family, but you can have that place. You can't buy the forgiveness of sins, but you can know the forgiveness of all that you've ever done. You can't buy a place in heaven, but heaven can be your home. You can have all of these things, but only if you will receive them for nothing. That's because these priceless gifts come without price. It's not about what you can give to God, but what he gives to you. It's free if you will receive that gift with open hands and open heart. It's the gospel of God's grace. Missionary Jim Elliot was an ordinary man who left behind many of the treasures of this world to become a missionary of the gospel. And perhaps people questioned why he went to the Ecuador Indians, because in fact the Ecuador Indians would kill him as he sought to bring the gospel to them. But he said these famous words: "It is no sacrifice to lose what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose. It is no sacrifice to lose what you cannot keep to gain what you cannot lose." Don't define ourselves by what we wear, by what we have, by where we shop, or what you own. We're under pressure to do this all the time in the world in which we're this materialistic, consumerist world. What will save us from living for money? Do you know what? I could give you all the rules. I could set before you some principles, and this is how you're going to do it. You follow these principles, and you can be free from money. No. Only the gospel has the power to break this in our lives. Only the gospel can release us from the grip that money has on our hearts by setting before us a better vision, a vision of the true worth of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. The gospel alone sets us free by giving us a satisfaction in Christ that nothing else can meet. How will this glittering world of gold appear as it really is? How will that shiny plasma TV start to dim? How will that new car, the new outfit, be seen for what it really is? Only when we see Christ in all his beauty and all his glory. So let's pray that we might be taken up with Christ alone. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I confess how often my heart has been drawn to things, thinking that I can find satisfaction in things. And yet, Lord, you've reminded us this morning that Christ alone can satisfy. That knowing him and being found in him brings true satisfaction. Lord, we pray, break the hold that possessions and money have in it. Some of our lives. Let us find freedom in Christ, the joy of knowing him and living for him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.